1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. This is the word of God.
Well, welcome again to Life Connection. Grateful that you're with us as we wrap up our series. And today, I think we address probably the most difficult topic of conversation in this series as we talk about the issue of depression. It is an issue that affects so many of us in all kinds of different ways. I mean, we can think about the way that we've seen individuals take their lives in the last year. Famous people like Anthony Bourdain, Kate Spade. Even in the last month, there are two pastors in our country who have taken their lives because of bouts of depressive moods and those sorts of things. So it's a very difficult conversation that affects all of us. I mean, in many ways, if if those names tell us anything, it tells us that no one goes unaffected. There is no strata of society that gets unaffected by depression. There are no kinds of people who go unaffected by the issues of depression. It affects all of us. And so it's been my prayer really all this week and in the weeks leading up to this Sunday that we could experience something of God's grace. We need to experience God's grace because this is such a complex issue. And it affects so many of us. It's said that 1 in 5 people struggle with depression. 121 million people worldwide are said to be affected by depression, and those numbers are probably on the underside of reality. 6% of men in our country and nearly 10% of women in our country are affected by depression at some point in their life, if not over the entirety of their lives. This is an extremely significant issue, and it can often lead to very drastic consequences, and we've already alluded to some of those with issues of suicide. I mean, suicide takes more lives by violent death than anything else in our world. It is somewhere around 49% of all the violent death in our world is caused by suicide. Compare that to issues of war and homicide. I mean, 18% of violent deaths come because of war. 31% of violent deaths come because of homicide. And so suicide is an extremely significant issue that can be an absolute consequence or fallout of the issues of depression. And so this issue is extremely difficult because it's extremely complex. Like, it affects our whole beings. Like, one of the reasons this is so complex is because we have to think about it holistically. You are a holistic person. You're a whole person, body and mind. Like, there is not just merely one cause or one symptom or one effect that brings along issues of depression. Like, oftentimes we address these sorts of issues rather than thinking about it holistically, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We can become overly simplistic in both our diagnoses and our kind of hint toward a cure, if you will. And so we'll look at it, and maybe sometimes for those of us in the room who find ourselves to be followers of Jesus, religious sorts of people have a tendency to think that the problem is fully and wholly spiritual. And so oftentimes, the Christian thinks, I shouldn't think like this. I shouldn't feel like this. There's something wrong with my relationship with the Lord. There must be some sin. There must be some lack of faith in my life that's bringing this upon myself. And I would say that that's an overly simplistic view and understanding of the issues, because we are complex, holistic beings. The other end of the spectrum is some can look at the issues of depression and think it's wholly explained by physical realities. That it's wholly explained by brain chemistry issues. It's wholly explained by genetic wiring. And so we come at the issue in a simplistic way. And we think that the answer, because it's wholly physical, then the answer is to do something about the physical issues. And yet, might it be that it's far more complex and far more holistic than that? That yeah, there are physical issues at play. And yes, there are spiritual and emotional issues at play. And so the good news for us is that God's word is real to life. Like, the Lord doesn't address this issue as if it's only one sort of thing. But instead, he speaks to us, and we're going to see as we look to God's word, he speaks to us as complex, holistic beings, showing us that we need to address the physical, we need to address the emotional, we need to address the spiritual. And so what part of what that means is there are going to be times where some need to find the help of doctors and therapists and the common grace of medicine. That there are brain chemistry issues at play here. That there are physical underpinnings. And just as you wouldn't tell your loved one who suffers with diabetes, like, where's your lack of faith? What sin is keeping you from being whole and healthy? You wouldn't do that. So too, we don't address the person who is depressed as if merely it's a spiritual issue, as though we are not complex, holistic beings, physical, emotional, and spiritual. See, the reality is, like, at the cross of Jesus, we understand that healing has begun, but it is not yet complete. And so this is why you and I will struggle and suffer through all of these negative emotions that we've been talking about, and in particular, the issue of depression. Healing has begun. Like, we should be reminded of that as we think about the cross of Jesus this morning. But we also have to come to grips, come to terms with the grim reality that it's not yet complete. And so you and I, on this side of the cross, will experience issues of depression. It's not because of a lack of faith. It's not because of sin. We have heroes of the faith, both in the scriptures and historically, who suffered with deep bouts of depression. And we would not look to them and say, where is your lack of faith? Where is your faith lacking? Where is sin present? I mean, one author has said this of the psalmist, of the various psalmists. David and other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for various reasons. They did not, however, apologize for what they were feeling, nor did they confess it as sin. It was a legitimate part of their relationship with God. They interacted with Him through the context of their depression. What we really need to see this morning is that the Lord is with us in the midst of our despair. That's what we have to understand. There are no quick fixes. Some of you, I know, struggle with depression. Like, some of you are struggling in this moment. Like, I know that there are probably going to be people who don't come this morning because we're talking about this issue. And we have to understand, there are no quick fixes. That's not what we're here to try to do. What we're here to try to do is find hope and help in the Lord. And what we're going to see this morning is that the hope and the help that He provides is Himself. That the Lord is with us in the midst of our depression. And so as we look to this hero of the faith, Elijah, we're going to see something of what that hope and that help looks like. And we see in Elijah's experience that he's experiencing extreme despair. I mean, that's what we see in the first three verses. Jezebel makes this threat on his life, and he was afraid, and so he rose and he ran off for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So he gets this threat from Jezebel, and he runs off to the southernmost part of Judah, as far away as he can get. What's interesting about this scene is it comes on the heels of great success in Elijah's life. He has just had this just spectacular scene at Mount Carmel, where the idol worship of his day is being confronted. And so it's kind of this standoff between the God of hosts and the Baals, these false gods. He says everyone has deserted the one true God and is worshiping these false gods, the Baals. And so he comes to Ahab and he said, let's see whose God is real. Let's set up altars and let's call on our gods, your gods and my God, to bring down a rain of fire to light these altars. Let's see whose God is real. And then he goes on to mock them. It's interesting. Like, where's your God? Where are your gods? Are they off relieving themselves? Where are they at? And then he has them bring 7 jars of water to douse his altar on multiple occasions. And then he prays to God, and fire rains down, and the people recognize that God is the one true God. On the heels of that great ministry success comes one of his darkest moments in life. Like, that should be instructive for us, because part of what that says is success will not make you immune from depression, from despair, from the dark night of the soul. In fact, in some ways, that might be the time and the place that we're most vulnerable and most susceptible to the attack of those depressive states and moods. I mean, I couldn't help but think of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. In verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it." But right before that, he said, "Take heed, lest in your strength you fall." Success will not make you immune from the dark night of the soul. And that's exactly what we see in Elijah. On the heels of great ministry success, he's despairing, he's despondent, and he's running for his life. And in fact, we have hints that he's probably at this place of giving up his ministry. He comes to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant. Elijah has a servant, not because he's a wealthy man, but because he's a prophet. It's like his ministry staff, his companions in the work of the Lord. And he leaves his servant there as if to say, "I'm leaving it all behind." And he moves on, running for his life, and he comes to this place where he asks the Lord to take his life. There is great despair that Elijah is experiencing. But in this, we must, again, recognize that success doesn't make you immune from despair, but also emptiness does not mean that the Lord is absent. I mean, that's Elijah's, how he's feeling right now. Like, the Lord is my life is empty. And oftentimes what we think when we have those experiences of emptiness, loneliness, being like surrounded by people in the world and yet feeling utterly alone and empty. Have you been there? We have this tendency to think that despair means something is wrong with our relationship with God. Something is wrong with our faith. But in Elijah's worst moment, God is with him. I mean, we see God interacting with him, addressing him. He asks the same question on 2 different occasions. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He cares for him. He feeds him. I mean, he takes care of his immediate physical needs, bringing a messenger, an angel, to feed him. I mean, I think what the Lord is doing is he's reminding Elijah, in the way that I fed you before, in the way that I spoke to you before, in the way that I was with you before, I'm still here. The Lord isn't absent. In his worst moment, his darkest hour, the Lord is not absent. See, the struggle, the dark night of the soul, despair, even your depression, that struggle is not proof that the Lord is absent. That struggle is proof that you're human and broken. That's all it is. My oldest, Caleb, he broke his toe this summer. Actually, it's kind of funny. He woke up one day after pitching this past spring, and he said his toe was hurting, and it was stiff, and it was sore. And I said, welcome to my world. I wake up like that every day. Later on, he has to call home because his toe is swollen up, you know, like a, I don't know, softball. So I'm a good dad. So he finds out it's like some sort of stress fracture. A month later or so, he ends up breaking it in a completely different spot. So he was like in this boot, you know, forever. In that moment, like, we don't come to Caleb and ask, like, why do you have such little faith? Like, surely something's off spiritually, and that's why your toe's broken. We don't do that, do we? The struggle is only proof that we're human, that we're broken. It's not proof. It is not proof that God is absent. In his worst moment, his darkest hour, God is there, and it reminds us of our need for the Lord. Yes, we have need. We're people. We live in a broken world, and we have broken lives. We have need. Our needs for the Lord himself. The Lord is with us in the midst of our despair. We see that in Elijah's own experience. And then notice the Lord's response, how the Lord responds to Elijah in a holistic way, not a reductionistic way, not reducing Elijah to the sum of his physical, biological, chemical existence. He doesn't reduce him to merely spiritual and emotional call. He addresses Elijah in a holistic way. We see God cares for Elijah physically. He provides food. He grants rest. You see, God is unlike a lot of Christians. A lot of times, those who follow Jesus want to start going through this spiritual troubleshooting checklist. You're experiencing this, let me go through the troubleshooting manual of checklist so that we can get to the bottom of this. Like, that's what I do with my computer. Or actually, I just go to the Apple store, let somebody else figure it out. I can't ever figure that thing out. But that's often what we do to people who are struggling, who are suffering, and yet that's not at all what the Lord does. He provides for him physically. He reminds us that we are physical beings. Part of what we're seeing is that sometimes you don't need a verse, sometimes you don't need a lecture, sometimes you don't need a sermon. Sometimes you need a good night's sleep. Sometimes you need a good meal. Sometimes you need to take a walk and get some exercise. Sometimes you need a doctor, you need a therapist. You see, the Lord is reminding us that we are whole people, physical, emotional, spiritual. And so God does care for Elijah emotionally as well. He interacts with him. He asks him these questions. And when the Lord asks you a question, it's not for his benefit. Like, you know, Elijah responds to the Lord. It's not as if the Lord doesn't know. Like, God is engaging Elijah relationally, because he's caring for him emotionally. Like, sometimes we need to talk. Sometimes we need a listening ear. Sometimes we need a counselor. We need a friend. We need a community. And that's what the Lord shows us. He's caring for Elijah emotionally. He's in this kind of showing us something of what it looks like to care for other people as well, isn't he? Like, it should say something to those of us who always want to be the advice person. Like, someone comes to you in need and struggle, and your first impulse is to give advice. Like, sometimes what people need is they need to have someone who will listen. And that's exactly what God does for Elijah. He also cares for him spiritually. Elijah comes to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. It might not be a familiar name to you, but I imagine Mount Sinai is. Mount Sinai is the Mount of God that Moses met with God himself. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. And there's something interesting, like now that you know that, like as you read back through this encounter of Elijah with God, there should be some familiar notes that are rung all throughout. Like Elijah has these spiritual needs, and he's going to the place that he remembers Moses met with God. He ends up in a cave or a cleft. And where Moses went to God and was in the cleft, he asked God, I need to see your glory. And what does God say? I will pass before you and let you see the backside, the tail of my glory, if you will, because if you saw it full on, it would kill you. And so he hides him in the cleft, and he goes by. And Moses gets to experience something of God's glory. Well, now it's interesting that Elijah goes maybe to the same place, some people suggest, to have an encounter and experience with God. And what's interesting to me is unlike Moses, Elijah doesn't ask God for anything. He doesn't ask to see God's glory. He doesn't ask to speak to God. But what happens? God takes the first step. God initiates. Isn't it interesting that in his darkest moment of need, the Lord initiates on his behalf? Isn't it interesting the way that the Lord is gracious to Elijah in this moment? I mean, I kind of have this picture of Elijah like going to this place, knowing that he needs to meet with the Lord, but having absolutely no clue what that should look like. Like, have you ever been there? Like, you feel the need within you. You know that you need something, but you can't figure it out. Like, you can't put your finger on it. God, in his grace, initiates with Elijah, and he meets him right where he's at. The Lord responds to Elijah. He responds to you and me as whole people, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The Lord is with us in the midst of our despair. And as the Lord initiates graciously with Elijah, there's this word of grace. You need to be careful who you listen to. Like think of the scene here. Who was Elijah listening to? Back in verse 1, verse 2, Ahab goes to Jezebel, and Jezebel makes these threats. Like Elijah is listening to someone other than the Lord. Like you and I, we need to be careful who we listen to. I think that's what this scene can help us see. Like, so he says that there is this mighty wind, but God is not in the wind. And then there's this earthquake, and yet he says, the Lord is not in the quake. Then there's this raining of fire, but the Lord is not in the fire. It says he is in the low, soft whisper. I think there's something instructive there for us. Yeah, we need to be careful who we listen to. There are all kinds of voices around you and all kinds of voices within you that are trying to deceive you. Like, we need to be careful who we listen to. But I think this also, like, what is it about the wind, the earthquake, and the fire? Like, in some ways, those are all ways that God has revealed himself. Like, there are times and places where God has revealed himself through those kinds of spectacular acts. And yet now, that's not at all how God acts. That's not how he speaks. That's not how he initiates. That's not how he enters into Elijah's moment of need. Instead, he enters in through a low, soft whisper. That's good news for us, because what it's telling us is that God doesn't just show up in the spectacular, but God shows up in the ordinary. Like, the spectacular happens all throughout the scriptures, but you need to understand, like, even the spectacular in the scriptures that we read about, it's few and far between. And so if our only hope is that God is going to show up in the spectacular, then I don't know that we have much hope for this moment that seems so ordinary. And yet, that's not at all what the Lord does. He shows up in Elijah's moment of need in the ordinary, in the mundane, in the low, soft whisper. And his promise is that he'll show up in the ordinary in your life as well. And God showing up in this low, soft whisper, this gracious word, it should remind us of another word. It should remind us of the word that was with God, the word that was God, and the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It should remind us of Jesus. Like just in the same way that this low, soft whisper, this gracious word comes to Elijah, we should be reminded of the gracious word of God, the Son of God, who comes to dwell amongst us, to take on the burden of your despair, your dark night of the soul, your depression. I mean, it reminds us that we do indeed walk in a broken world. And we do so with broken lives. But Jesus came to bear those burdens on himself. That at the cross, healing has begun. That God has begun working out, solving, fixing, bringing about the healing of the world. We're just not there yet. It has begun. There is hope for your life. There is a Savior who's real. There is a God who exists, who cares for you holistically, your physical well-being, your emotional well-being, your spiritual well-being. And so you can entrust yourself to that kind of Savior. Like, that's the invitation this morning. Would you entrust yourself to that kind of Savior? The kind of Savior who stepped into your reality, understands your experience because he walked it. Because we have a sympathetic high priest. The language of high priest is giving us this picture that Jesus is constantly interceding for us on our behalf between us and God. He's doing that for you and me. That's the kind of Savior that we have. We have a God who is not distant, aloof, and remote in your time of need, in your desperation, in your despair, in your heartache, in your depression. But we have a God who stepped into our reality. There is no other religion on the face of the planet who makes that claim. God did for you what you cannot do for yourself by sending his one and only Son, Jesus, to live in your place, to experience your grief, your despair, your depression, and to bear those burdens on the cross so that by an act of faith, you trusting Jesus at his word, you could come to know him and experience life in him. No, there is no promise of an instantaneous fix. The promise is of a God who will be with you in the midst of your despair. So what are some next steps? I mean, obviously, the first thing, if you haven't entrusted yourself to Savior Jesus, then that's the invitation this morning. Give yourself over to him. Trust him. He is a good Savior. He is a good God. He cares for you holistically, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Give yourself to him. What's keeping you from trusting him at his word this morning? But what are some next steps? Very simply, first, I think we need to take steps to care for our bodies. You need to care for your body. You need to understand that you are a physical being. There's a physical component to you. Like we followers of Jesus are not people who look down on the physical. It's made by God. It's good. It's part of his good creation. Yes, it's broken, it's marred. But you need to care for your body, and so for some that might mean you need to get some rest. Maybe you need to find help to get rest. You need to be able to sleep. Have a good meal. Eat well. Like, eat well. Like, I immediately heard that through my Southern Missouri roots. Like, that doesn't mean going to Golden Corral. Like, eat food that's actually going to be good for you. Like, sometimes that's what we need. You need a good meal. You need to exercise. There's something extremely valuable to your physical well-being if you will exercise. Take small steps. Park as far away from the grocery store as possible and walk in. Like, do simple things. You don't have to go out and get a gym membership and become some gym rat. Or worse, the girl who just goes in and shoots selfies. She was in there again the other day. Like, not only did she take all kinds of selfies, but then she sat there for 5 minutes just scrolling through the selfies. What on earth? Exercise. You need to see a doctor. You need to experience the common grace of a therapist. Some, there might be need for medication. Like, there are physical realities at play here. And to think that they're not is just, it's just silly. Like, so if you're in that place, like, you might serve yourself well to talk to a doctor, see a therapist, see if there might be some medication that can help you, that can help the causes of your depression, but can also, for some, help you deal with some of the symptoms even, so that you can create space to be able to think through these issues clearly. You need to care for your emotional self. Like, some of us, we need some perspective like the Lord gave Elijah. It's interesting. I mean, all the way back to chapter 18, verse 3, we get this picture. Obadiah, who is another minor prophet, Obadiah is there, and he has safeguarded all these prophets who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But now, at the start of chapter 19, and at the end of our passage, Elijah makes a statement, "I'm here and I'm all alone." Like, Elijah needed some perspective. Dude, you're not alone. When you feel alone, you're not alone. Not only are all these prophets who haven't bowed their knee to Baal, but I'm going to continue to be at work, and all these names that you can't read and pronounce, I'm going to be at work through those guys. And there are 7,000 who are still following after the Lord. We need some perspective. Like, you need to have people in your life who can help provide some perspective. And so maybe you need to talk to a trusted friend, someone who's going to be able to listen and provide some helpful perspective. Maybe you need to take a step and talk to a pastor. Maybe there are some things that are weighing heavy on your heart that you need to talk to someone about. Maybe you need to take a step and even engage and talk with a counselor. Like, we are pro-counselors. Like, we are often helping people make connections to counseling help, to help them walk through the deep issues of the heart. And I might get some emails for this, but I'm going to say it. Not every counselor is created equal. Like, on the one hand, just because somebody puts up a shingle that says they're a Christian counselor, like, I don't really give a rip. Like, we need counselors who are going to help us holistically, who are going to think about us as whole people. And just as it doesn't necessarily matter that someone has a Christian counselor shingle, I think it also matters that we think about the kind of person that we're entrusting our souls to. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be with a counselor who loves Jesus, and as he or she thinks about you holistically, is going to helpfully point you to Jesus. If they're not doing that, then you ought not be in their office. Send the emails, that's fine. You need to care for your spiritual self. We need an experience of gospel community. Like, we need an experience to be reminded that we are saved not as individuals to live with Jesus alone, but we are rescued to be his people. That there should be an experience of gospel community where people are bearing with us and we're bearing with them. Where people are caring for us and we're caring for them. Elijah says, I'm the only one. We need to be reminded that we're not the only one, but that we have been rescued to be his people, that there is a community that's shaped by the gospel of Jesus that we're to participate in, that we benefit from and we invest in. I mean, doesn't this show us the importance, the significance of the local church? I mean, what would it look like for us to be the kind of church who's caring well for one another as whole people, physically, emotionally, spiritually? I mean, think of the significance of being that kind of church that's helping people see that they're not alone. That there is a God who really is there, who's invited us to walk with him, and he's invited us into a family. Not an organization, but a family. What if even as you're walking through depression, despair, the dark night of the soul, what if God is even going to work in you that you could use that to help others? Like, might it be that you are situated uniquely to be the kind of person who can help others who are suffering? I mean, isn't it interesting? Like, God doesn't tell Elijah, like, you're done. Like, there's no place for you. No, he sends him on to new work. Might it be that in your struggle, your suffering, your despair, your depression, that the Lord is going to use you to help others as you live in gospel community? And so we have to turn our eyes to Jesus. We have to remind ourselves that this gospel community that's characterized in the local church, it was bought with a price, the very blood of Jesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so Jesus' body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed, that we might become a family unto the Lord. And so whatever it is that you are struggling with, that you walk through, and you're suffering through, your despair, your discouragement, your dark night of the soul, your depression, wherever you are on that spectrum, might this be an opportunity to turn your eyes to Jesus, to remember that God has not left us alone. He sent his one and only Son to walk with us. The Lord is with us in the midst of our despair. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that word, that you are with us in the midst of our despair. You've not left us alone. You've not left us to our own. You have not brought us into this family to try to figure it out on our own, but that you have graciously given yourself to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would think about the great complexity of this issue. Like, it is physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. There are friends in this room who are struggling physically. And I pray that this might be a moment where they take a step of faith to find help. There are friends in this room who are struggling emotionally, who are struggling spiritually. Might this be a moment, an act of worship, coming to Jesus and receiving the Lord's Supper, his broken body, shed blood. Might this be a moment where they seek help. God, we are grateful. In the midst of difficulty, you are not absent, but you are with us. We pray that we would experience something of your presence. My friends in this room who are struggling right now would experience something of your good presence now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.